please, if you would pray and let's dedicate our offering together. It's because of what you say of us, what you've done for us, that we respond in giving these gifts of our hearts and our resources for your great hope for this world that you love in Christ. Amen. So we are excited to finalize just this week at our staff meeting final plans to bring an outdoor service to our church. Sometime in the middle of June, we'll be opening up a service for people who want to stay in cars to come out in lawn chairs or blankets, and we will safely gather our church in that setting and then continue, of course, live stream. For this morning, we're in a series in the Beatitudes, which is the opening lines to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak, teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And today's verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, it said that the crowds and the multitudes were breathless with wonder. The very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount starts with these cause and effect, condition, and then eventual follow-up hopes of blessing that Jesus gives to those who would follow him. These qualities are for all who are claimed by Christ, not just for missionaries and pastors and special people. All who love Christ will inherit all that belongs to God. They will be comforted, they will be filled with mercy, they will see God, and they will be called children of God. All who follow Christ are like these acorns who get put into the ground, and they can't help it, but eventually we will become oak trees. These cause and effect things go like this. When Christ comes into your life, you can't help but to be poor in spirit, and then eventually inherit everything that belongs to God. When you are close in proximity to Jesus, you can't help but to mourn your own condition or the world around you at times, and you will be comforted. For those who are in the neighborhood of Jesus, you can't help but to be meek and gentle and inherit what the earth was meant to be. For those of you who are anywhere in the atmosphere or zip code of Christ, you will begin to hunger and thirst to be put right, act right, and live in a world that's just and right, and you will be filled, and so on. Today's verse might be one of the most powerful and beautiful sentences in all of Scripture. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." To hear of a loved one's voice or to get a letter is one thing, but to see someone that you love is what your heart aches for when you aren't able to. Paul talks about seeing God face to face, even though now through a mirror in a hazy or dimly lit setting. Moses is described as speaking to God as if face to face, like one, according to the book of Exodus, who is a friend of God. It is the language of intimacy, to see the eyes of, the contours of, the face of those you love. There was once a time when God walked with humanity in a garden in the cool of the day until sin entered and shame and guilt caused fear and flight and eventual blindness. They no longer wanted to see God's face but hid themselves. And since then, humanity's eyes adjusted and accustomed themselves to darkness. And sometimes when real glory and light comes, either we miss it or are blinded to it. There are ways in which our eyes need to grow accustomed to the very face of God. In the book of Exodus, it is said, "You cannot see my face, for if you did, you could not live." The Lord spoke to you in the midst of fire. You who heard the sound of words but saw no form, there was only a voice. So Moses asks to see the divine glory, and God allows him to find a measure of it, maybe even to see the back of him, and hence he glows with the radiance of an experience of being in the presence of God. There is something in us that craves something beyond us, this human longing to know God, to see behind the veil, to have the truth and goodness and beauty of God opened to us, to find our origin, to know who we are in light of the one who fashioned us, fit us for purpose, and redeems us. This is the hope of any person, to find a shadow or a whiff or a hint or some trace reflection of a God that is good and beautiful and real, full of truth. So we look in safer places, maybe than directly into the very face of God, lest we become blind. We see, as in a mirror dimly, a reflection in Yosemite Valley. We catch a hint or a whiff of his countenance in the Great Barrier Reefs, snow-capped mountains, lilac blooms, and spring Ohio tulips. There is something of the very likeness of God in Michelangelo's sculpture, or a Brahms concerto, or a hint of him in Degas's paintings, or Vincent van Gogh. There is a suggestion that the term refers to recognizing God in all the wonders of his creation. The foolish see only matter, yet the pure in heart sense a whiff of God's own reflection. Come, says the psalmist in Psalm 27, and let us together seek his face, the face of glory and purity and holiness and delight and belonging and freedom and love. This is a face for which you seek in a thousand different ways. Of course, people pursue and ache for God and sometimes don't even know it. They chase in reflections or maybe even images or icons, creating idols around them. But it's his face we long for. It's his face we seek. Victor Hugo even says in the immortal line, last line of Les Mis, to love another person is to see the face of God. Sometimes when someone whispers and they really mean it, I love you, look deeply into their face and maybe you might see the face of Christ. Look for Jesus in other people, the poor, the stranger, the suffering, the merciful, the gentle, the steadfast, the kind. We can look for Christ even in the midst of hardships, joys, delights. To say that my wife, Angie, sees me is to mean that she's on to me and notices me and is a student of me, familiar with me. Truly, look at those who have loved you best. And see if you can't find some hint of a reflection. Those of you who really do love Christ can see him sometimes in an abandoned child, a mountaintop, a stranger in a hurry, a visiting angel. I love when Jessica and Leanne, the two remarkable women who lead our children and kids' ministries and specifically Vacation Bible School, how they both train our kids to see God, look for God's sightings. What a remarkable gift to these kids to know that they're on a hunt to find the very face of God in a world that's so beautiful and yet blurred and marred at the same time. There's a profound shift that happens in the New Testament with all that craves something from beyond the veil. We no longer need to search as desperately as once before, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, says John, full of grace and truth. This is what's behind Paul's words, that Christ is the very icon or snapshot or selfie or image of the invisible God. In the last days, writes the writer of Hebrews, he is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of the very Father. Jesus would say to his disciples, he would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So in other words, what does the face of God look like? Close your eyes next time you open the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Open them, read the stories, close them again, and ask yourself something like these questions. What does he look like? What motivates him? How does he think? What does he relate to? What does Christ desire? What makes him mad? What excites him? What are his values? What are his hurts? Who is attracted to him? Who is repelled by him? And into this window, you might see for yourself the very delight and eyes of Christ. The Bible is not an encyclopedia of all truth. God has put truth in everything he has made. Yet the Bible speaks truth in what we need to hear most. The Bible is not a comprehensive moral handbook, although it gives us a perfect direction to find real life. The Bible doesn't, in the words of Augustine, tell us how the heavens go. It simply and beautifully tells us how to get to heaven. So in other words, the Bible is first and foremost a witness to Jesus Christ. The whole thing is replete with the glory and hope of a God who would come and rescue his people. So there is something in us that craves something beyond us, and that something is the love of God who comes in the person of Christ to reveal the very face of God. Maybe our whole lives. Our whole lives are only a training ground, a preparation, an acclimating process to familiarize our way to notice, to see, to love, to comprehend God. And then when we do see him face to face one day, our eyes will be ready to see him, wanting to see him, recognized enough to see him. How, you wonder? Only the pure in heart. Only those with unmixed matter. So when I want to give myself a real treat and make like steel-cut oats or cream of wheat, I sometimes do milk and water mixed, mingled, but the treat would be just all milk. Like uncontaminated, pure, unmixed substance, something congruent only first to milk. Those of you who sip a glass of wine don't want it mixed with a bunch of water or other stuff. Those of you who could be given a gift of gold would not want it mixed with a tinge of other alloys, but pure gold. This is the very word that Jesus used to describe the heart that will see God. Clean, unmixed, unalloyed, pure. This is a really hard thing to think about. I mean, who could be put into this kind of category where your motives are unmixed, where your heart is really unmingled, where it's single-minded and attached only to God? Sometimes the hardest of all things that Jesus say give me the most hope, because I think, who could do this? Nobody. And then I hear these words, that which is impossible for people are possible with God. So we turn over our lives to Christ and ask him to help make our hearts pure. And we remember that Jesus gathered not the beautiful and the lovely and the pure, but the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and all kinds of human wrecks, and brought them into the sphere of his love. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He desired the undesirable. He saved the dirty and likewise other unsavables. Not because of our goodness, trophies, accomplishments, but according to his mercy. I say on a day like this, according to your mercy, God, come rescue us and give us a heart that becomes pure or clean, washed, sprinkled, saved because of what Christ has done for us. Jacob, who was a scoundrel, called the place where he had wrestled God Peniel. For its means, I have seen the face of God, and yet my life was spared. He didn't simply speak the truth. He just spoke truthfully. The way we come to God is to simply open our lives to him and allow him to create a clean heart in us. Through a saving work of Christ on the cross, through the opening of our lives to him, he comes to clean us, rescue us, save us. And then I think he begins the long process of combing out all the junk through a refining fire called life, through pruning, which will happen today. Jesus literally says that those who are pruned become pure. As we lose sometimes our youth, our vitality, our friends, our very living, we're pruned to the place of realizing all we really have is God, and God is all we ever needed. And somewhere in the midst of that rescuing, forgiving hope, Christ gives us the purity of heart that is the will to one thing. That blessed moment when we realize that God is all we have and that God is all we need. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan has a character described Mr. Facing Both Ways. It needs no explanation. You get it. But life with Christ is a way of pruning, refining, burning out the junk. And the more that gets burned out, the more we see around us the very face of God. Maybe eventually to be detached from all that is around us and ways of idolizing and to be lost in the love of God is to see him. This inward nature that becomes congruent then with the outside expression. That's what it is to be pure, to be unpretentious, to be what you see is what you get, to be guileless and honest and transparent. This is the journey that God has you on. Blessed are you who encounter things that purify your life, for you will see God. The pure in heart is this great hope, not just to missionaries and pastors and saints, but to you. Let me close with this image. When I go backpacking, sometimes I lay and look at the stars on a night sky, and I wonder what's beyond them and around them and marvel at the appearance of them. But an astronomer would see those stars and planets and configurations, and they would be friends. Some even would navigate ships by them. They wouldn't just stare at them wondering, seeing pinholes into the floorboards of the heavens, but they would see something specific, a roadmap. They would have different eyes than I would have. I could take a walk on a country road and see hedgerows and weeds and flowers. But a botanist would walk that same road and see something completely different. They would smell something and they would name friends and companions through their lives. Maybe now, through a mirror dimly, we walk as if in the night to acclimate our eyes, to see, to study, to know, as an art dealer would see something beyond drab and worthless junk, something priceless, something recognizable, some stroke or color or blend of genius that can figure something into a masterpiece. So it is with you who have an inkling to love Christ or come near him. You will be cleaned. You will be fitted for sight. Your lenses will be ground. And blessed will be you, because your heart will become pure and your eyes will become opened, and you will see God here, now, in this life, and face to face one day. Pray with me. Oh God, by your grace, fit our eyes and our hearts so that we might love and honor real purity and holiness and embrace it. And in the end, be stunned with wonder at what we see as our aches with you are filled in Christ. Amen.